Many of you, I went to the gas station up here on Old Springtown and would take one step and slide about four steps just trying to walk in to buy milk. So it was the right decision for us to not meet last week. But Habakkuk, as we continue to do this, seems like we haven't been here in a long time. And certainly when it comes to just a normal Sunday morning service, of course, we had Christmas Eve. We had the 17th, which was the cantata. So really, it's been almost a month since we've had singing and normal preaching and all that type of thing. So that's why we're trying to get back into it a little bit here on the first Sunday of 2018. But Habakkuk, again, is that eighth book in the Minor Prophets, and it really does represent a shift in time of what's going on in the world. You know, we always try to make give the background so you understand the history. I've said it every week. It really helps me to formulate what was going on, what God was doing at this point in history. And the last couple of books that we've read have dealt a lot with the nation of Assyria. Well, and God has, remember, in Nahum prophesied the demise of Assyria. And that is realized in history. In 605 B.C. was the final defeat of the Assyrians by a group of people that we know as the Babylonians. Okay, now when we read Habakkuk, you'll see the word Chaldean in there. And for our purposes this morning, Chaldean and Babylonian are one and the same. Okay, now the Chaldeans were really a subsect of Babylon as a whole, but the leadership came from the Chaldeans. Habakkuk uses Chaldeans for the entirety of Babylon. Okay, so this was written in 600-ish B.C. All right, by Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk, we don't know a whole lot about him. We know more about most of the other prophets, but his name means, and remember in the Bible, God has given people names that mean something that kind of give us an insight into what the book is about. Habakkuk means in the Hebrew to embrace or to wrestle. And when we go through the book here, you'll see that Habakkuk is kind of wrestling with God a little bit, and at the end, he embraces God. Not that he's antagonistic towards the Lord at the beginning, but certainly things happen and Habakkuk grows on the way. Again, this was written about 600 BC, just a few years before the southern kingdom of Judah was sent into Babylonian exile in 586 BC. Well, let's begin reading the book of Habakkuk, and we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. The Bible says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." And verse 5 is where the Lord answers Habakkuk. Verse 5 says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves." Well, let's keep reading. Verse 8. "Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God." Now we'll pause reading right there. We have this Habakkuk with his first question, and he answers two questions, and we'll get to the second one here in a second. But the first is, Habakkuk says, I see all this iniquity. I see all this violence, and God, I don't see that you're doing anything. Okay, I was talking to a man several months ago, and he had just he was really a blessing to me. I don't even remember his name. It was a one-time circumstance, one-time meeting, and he said he had met somebody in one of the grocery stores and told him, how good God was. And this person said, okay, well, where was God when this lady's child had passed away? Which is a devastating thing. And this man that I was talking to said, God spoke through me. I never would have said this on my own. But God spoke through him and said, God was where he's always been, and he was on his throne in control. But Habakkuk, you see this question. He says, "This things are terrible. Could it get any worse than this, God? And it doesn't seem like you're doing anything." And then God responds, and if you were here Wednesday night, you remember this, I hope, but we talked about Job 38, where Job and his friends are sitting around, and they're trying to find out why Job is facing so much hardship, and they're throwing out theories left and right, and then God shows up in the whirlwind, and God says, hey, where were you guys when the foundations of the earth were laid? God responds in Job 38 out of the whirlwind, but here God responds to Habakkuk and he says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now, I have heard this verse many times in my life be misapplied. Because what is God doing in Habakkuk's days? He's raising up the Chaldeans. He's raising up the Babylonians. And did you read their description? The Bible calls them dreaded and fearsome. It's interesting. One of the other most misapplied verses I hear people use, and it's still a great verse. So don't hear me trying to knock the verse. I mean, it's God's word. But in Jeremiah, when it says that God has plans for us to prosper us, to give us hope in a future, what's interesting between that verse and Jeremiah 29 and this verse is they're talking to two guys that lived at the same time, Jeremiah and Habakkuk. What is God telling the people through Jeremiah? He's telling them, you will endure 70 years of captivity, but then you'll come back. And when God tells Habakkuk, I'm doing something that you wouldn't even believe. What's he telling him? The Babylonians are coming, and they're going to take you away. So it's not necessarily great news to Habakkuk at this point. Okay, now we have hope, and certainly we'll get to the hope part. But you see the title of, I think it's up here, yeah, Return to the Lord. That's been the title of our Minor Prophets series. And most of the other books that we've already gone through, Amos for sure, and some of the others, there's been this notion that if the people would repent and turn around, that God would spare them the coming destruction or the coming judgment. And Habakkuk, not even an option. Habakkuk says, but God, you're not doing anything. God says, oh, on the contrary, I'm doing something. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. And then he kind of goes ahead and tells him anyway, doesn't he? He tells him, I'm raising up the Babylonians. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and they're coming to take you away. Now, think about Habakkuk, and I certainly looked this up and saw some really interesting things. Habakkuk probably lived very late in the 7th century B.C. Okay, so we're just guessing he wrote this about right at 600 B.C. But Habakkuk probably lived during the reign of some evil kings in Judah. A guy named Manasseh, if you go back and read 2 Kings, Manasseh was a terrible king. Then you have his son Ammon, A-M-O-N, also a terrible king. The people of Judah in Habakkuk's time were worshiping Baal in the high places, the Bible says. This was a time of filth and disgrace, and certainly they had abandoned the one true God in so many ways. And then the king after Ammon in Judah was an 8-year-old kid named Josiah. Okay, you remember this from Sunday school and all that? I remember being a little kid in Sunday school and hearing that an 8-year-old became the king of Judah. Josiah, even though his grandfather and his father were terrible kings and ungodly kings, Josiah was a godly young man and led a little bit of a revival in Judah. And remember, they found the law and they started reading the law again in Judah, and good things were happening. But then there's still this background of Assyria is still strong, but Babylon is coming. And we see in the Old Testament, you can read this in history books as well, that the nation of Egypt was aligned with the Assyrians, and Egypt wanted to join the battle of the Assyrians against Babylon. But to get there, where'd they have to go through? They had to go through Israel. And Josiah came out to meet the Egyptians in battle. He would not permit them to go through. And Josiah was killed there in the Valley of Megiddo. Okay, now if you read the book of Revelation, that certainly plays a huge role in the end times. But Habakkuk has seen all these things. He's seen the Assyrians, who are also pretty awful by their own account. But the Babylonians are strong, and they're not any better. And the Egyptians, certainly, Israel had a long history with them. And Habakkuk sees good King Josiah die as a young man. Now he reigned for years. He wasn't still a kid when he passed. And Habakkuk says, God, what are you doing? Are you doing anything? And then God responds, oh yeah, I'm doing something. Just wait. And then Habakkuk, his second question is one that I think you and I, if we were very honest, would be our second question to God as well. And he says, why are the wicked prospering? Why are you sending a worse nation in the Babylonians to come and judge us? Okay, let's continue reading verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk says this, and if you have subtitles in your Bible, see what yours says. Mine says above verse 12, Habakkuk's second complaint. Verse 12 says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil, or of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk says, God, we're not perfect, but they're worse. And you're going to use them to judge us? God, how can that happen? Now, maybe you had never voiced that opinion to the God of the universe. But have you ever sat back and wondered, why does it seem like this world rewards evil people? Have you ever felt like that before? People that try to circumvent laws, that try to circumvent regulations, people that really treat others like garbage seem to prosper in this world. They always seem to have everything that they want. I think probably most of us have had that question before in our mind, and if you haven't, maybe you're just more spiritual than I am, because I have certainly questioned that a little bit in the past. I certainly remember being a teenage kid, and my father bought my first truck, and it was fine. It wasn't fancy. It certainly wasn't new. And I saw all these other kids running around with their brand new vehicles that their parents had bought them when we were 16 years old there at Mount Pleasant High School. And I just thought, you know, I make good grades. I don't get in trouble. If anybody deserves a new truck, it's me. Okay? And I never came with that type of attitude to my father, okay? But and he's a loving guy, and he wouldn't have come down hard on me, but I did kind of ask him that roundabout maybe one day, and he just said, well, I'm not their dad. He said, I've watched kids for years, and my dad, before he sold real estate, was a high school teacher and coach, so he had been around teenagers for years. He said, I've watched them for years, and what I have seen is, these that get spoiled as teenagers have a hard time growing up when they get into the real world, and I'm doing you a favor. Well, I didn't really see it at that point, but I certainly knew my dad loved me and was like, okay, I'll buy that. And 20 years later, I think he was right. Okay, I see that as wisdom, and he did do me a favor. But Habakkuk sees the Babylonians, and God, how can you use them when they're worse than we are? This is Habakkuk's second question, or his second complaint, as my Bible here calls it. And then God responds again. But first, let's skip down to chapter 2, verse 1. This is still Habakkuk right here. Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what will I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk says, okay, God, I know you're going to respond. I'm going to set up right here and wait and see what you have to say. Now, Habakkuk is not being, I don't think he's being insubordinate to God. I think Habakkuk understands his place in the universe, and he's not as powerful as the God of heaven and earth. But he's genuinely has these questions. He says, God, I know you're going to respond. I'll post up over here, and you please tell me what it is that you have to say. What is your answer? Let's continue reading verse 2. And the Lord answered me. He said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. So God responds and he says this, Habakkuk, I want you to listen closely and write it now, is what he says. Here's what I have to say to that. Then he goes on, and we won't necessarily read all of chapter 2, but then he gives five woes, W-O-E, five woes to the Chaldeans. Because you can kind of see in Habakkuk's response that God, he thinks that God is going to let them off the hook, the Babylonians, these pagans, by the very definition. God's going to let them go scot-free and is going to judge the Israelites. Because what is God saying? I'm sending these Chaldeans to remove you, to exile you out of the land. How important is this land that they were living to a Jewish person? How important would this have been to Habakkuk? Habakkuk was probably thinking, but you promised Abraham years and years ago that we would live here in this spot of land, and now you're telling me that these wicked folks are going to take us away. And then God responds and he gives these five woes, and the five woes deal with Babylon's greed, Babylon's trust in their riches, Babylon's general violence, and then Babylon's specific violence against their neighbors. And then lastly, the woe goes against idolatry. And I didn't write this down to necessarily read this passage this morning, but it's so good we have to read this. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Remember, this is following the last woe that God gave the Babylonians, or would give the Babylonians. Verse 18, their last woe was about idolatry. And then God says this in verse 18 of chapter 2. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. In verse 20, here's where it gets really cool. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There's a psalm that deals with idolatry, and it describes an idol, of course, as being made of wood or some type of metal, just like this passage did. And it would say these idols have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have a mouth, but they can't speak. And certainly that's contrasted with those of us as believers in the one true God. We serve a living God who is powerful. And I love it when I don't know. Of course, I always quote Dizzy Dean, who said, it ain't bragging if you can do it. Okay. But God here in verse 20, let all the earth keep silence before him. If you're God, you can make that type of statement. Okay. He says, I am in control. I am alive and well, and you might as well do away with these puny idols. This was God's response. Habakkuk so far has asked God. He said, God, it didn't feel like you're doing anything. And God says, oh, I'm doing something, just wait. And the second question, Habakkuk said, but why are you using these evil people? And God responds and says, Babylon's going to get judged for their evil ways as well. I'm not letting them off scot-free. And he gives Habakkuk those five woes, those five judgments, those five things that God has against Babylon. But think about Habakkuk. Place yourself in his shoes at this point. God has responded twice. You're up on the watchtower. You're listening to what God has to say. And God is not promising Habakkuk that everything is going to be fine. He's not promising, well, initially everything is going to be fine. He's not promising Habakkuk, you know what? I'm going to wipe out the Babylonians and you'll never have to worry about it. We're guessing probably 15 to 20 years later, the people of Judah were taken into exile for those 70 years. How does Habakkuk respond to this knowledge? I think most of us, if we're honest, unless again you're one of these super spiritual types, and praise the Lord for that, but most of us would respond with a little bit of despair. I don't want things to be hard. I don't want to endure difficult times. I want everything to be just fine. But Habakkuk, and instead of throwing a fit, or maybe instead of throwing something else at God, another complaint or another question, chapter 3 of Habakkuk is a song. Habakkuk responds with the knowledge that things are going to get difficult by praising the Lord. How beautiful is that? Of course, I was out there in quarantine like a leper outside the camp when y'all were singing, but I heard, "It is well with my soul." And it's one of those things, this happens to me a lot. Things pop in my head at the time, so I didn't have a chance to research it. Don't remember who wrote the song, but do you know the circumstances around the man who wrote that song? He lost everything he had in the world, business-wise. He lost all, and he was a wealthy man. And then he lost his family, I believe, on a ship between the United States and England. He lost lost his family. He lost all of his financial perk, all his possessions, and he penned the song, "It is well with my soul," in the darkest days of his life. And Habakkuk hears that not only are my people going into exile, but we can probably take a stab at it and guess that if Habakkuk didn't die before the exile, he died in exile. Habakkuk would not have lived long enough to make it back to Judah, make it back to Jerusalem. And Habakkuk responds, knowing that things are going to get difficult, by praising the Lord. Now, how on earth would somebody have the ability to praise God in such a difficult time? You go back to chapter 2, verse 4, and let's go, might as well go ahead and read it instead of y'all listening to me paraphrase it. "Behold, his soul is puffed up." This is where God's talking about Babylon. "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Have you ever heard that statement before from the Bible? It's all through the New Testament. Okay, it's certainly even through the Old Testament. Sometimes some folks forget that. But how is this possible? Habakkuk praises God in the midst of tough times and tough knowledge that here he gleans from the God of heaven and earth. And he says, "God, you are still worth praising because my faith in you is what keeps me going." Habakkuk praises God despite external circumstances. Let's read the last three verses of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places." You see what Habakkuk says here in verse 17, the fig tree is not blossoming. There's no fruit on the vine. The produce of the olive fails. The fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. Think about the economics of Habakkuk's day in Judah where he lived. It was all agricultural based. If there weren't crops and there weren't animals, it was a time of despair. It was a tough time. Habakkuk says at this time, and maybe he's foreshadowing to the Babylonian invasion and then exile, but Habakkuk's saying, even though all of these things have failed, even though all of these things are going wrong, the most important things in our society's lifeblood are going away, yet I will still praise God. He praises God even though the external circumstances are tough. I believe there's a lesson in that for us today. We praise God not because everything is going well, but we praise God because God is good, even in the spite of tragedy. Have you lived long enough to experience real tragedy in your life? Probably all of us have. If you haven't, if you live long enough, it'll happen. But can you praise God even in those difficult times? I think as a Christian, it is our duty to remember to praise God despite external circumstances being tough. One of the things we have to shift our focus on as believers is this. We have to remember to love God Himself and not just the good gifts from God. Does that make sense? God is very giving. God lavishes upon His children. God has been very good to me all the days of my life. I have, as I've said many times, a testimony to God's goodness to me. God has given me such a good life in so many ways. I've been so richly blessed, and all those things come from God. But I need to remember, even when things are going well, that I praise God for who He is and not just because He gives good gifts. Because if we forget God in those difficult times, okay, well, we will really struggle. God is good in the difficult times. Have you had difficult times and maybe you sounded a lot like Habakkuk and you said, God, you're not doing anything? Or you say, God, I'm better than so-and-so over there. They're doing a lot better than I am. Have you ever caught yourself in that type of circumstance? Well, may we have the spirituality and the faith to praise God even in those difficult times. To rejoice even when things aren't going well. That we praise God despite external circumstances and lack of physical blessing. And you see in verse 18, Habakkuk praises God specifically for salvation. You know what I can tell you today, and I can tell you every day, even when we talked about Nahum and the destruction of Assyria, they had no hope. They had no chance. They were going down. Habakkuk, the people of Judah will be exiled. This is not a repent, turn or burn type thing. This is happening. And when I stand up and I say that difficult times will come in your life, I can still say God is still good and God still honors His promises and things will get better. I can always say that. Why can I say that? Because I have confidence in God that He will stay true to His promise. What has God promised us? So many things. But today, specifically, Habakkuk, remember, praise God for His salvation. This world is not my home. The older I get, the less I feel familiar with this place. There are so many things going on, and not just on a global scale, but even individuals that I may be acquaintances with and see their worldview compared to mine, and I just don't get it. It makes zero sense. But then I have to remember, not everybody on this world knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Who knows what I would do? Who knows what my thinking would be? Who knows what my outlook on the world would be if I didn't know Jesus? So even on the darkest days of our life, we can still rejoice in our salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. What can we say? This is the worst day I've ever had. But that doesn't change anything that Jesus has promised. And lastly, Habakkuk, how does he rejoice? How does he praise God in this when the physical blessings are gone? He rejoices in salvation. And then verse 19, he says, God, the Lord is my strength. God is Habakkuk's backbone. This is how he praises God even on the most difficult days of his life. Habakkuk here is confronted with the reality that you'll probably either die before or you'll be kicked out of your homeland, which is so important to you, and you'll never make it back. But Habakkuk can still rejoice because he knows God is good. You know, faith is a silly thing for somebody that doesn't believe. And what does the Bible say about it? It says the cross is foolishness for those that don't believe. But what did Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 tell us? This is the righteous shall live by faith. Those of us that know Jesus Christ will live by faith. Even if the stars were to fall from heaven, we live by faith. Even if the person you trusted the most in this world hurts you, changes who they are, we still live by faith. Even when health fails, there's a better day coming. When relationships go through real struggles, a better day is coming. We can always say that. Why can we say that? Because God is our strength. God is our salvation. And our faith is in God and in no one else. Habakkuk could praise God in difficult times because he was relying on God himself and not just the giftings of God. This morning, a simple question. Are you prepared for the bad things to happen in life? Because I will never, ever, unless I lose my mind, I will never, ever stand up in front of a group of people and say, if you know God, all your problems will go away. This world hated Jesus. If they hated him, how are they going to treat us? Okay, we will be, certainly we're aliens and strangers in this place, but we'll be mocked and ridiculed and all those things if we adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. But are you prepared for those bad days? Is your faith in God? I certainly hope your faith isn't in me. I hope your faith isn't even in this church. This is a good church with a lot of great people in it. This is a family here. But eventually, if you don't get to know me well enough, I'll let you down. People at this church, even though they have a genuine heart, they'll let you down. Is your faith in God? Are you prepared for those difficult days to come? Do you trust God when those bad things do come? The example that I know best in my own life, a young lady who was in our youth group who graduated, got married, they have a child Bonnie's age, and then they had a second child, and that first son, passed away from SIDS at 4 or 5 months of age. And this couple at the time was very young, 22, 23 years old for the mother and not much older for the father. And they were faithful beforehand. But God has used that tragedy to grow them in ways that I couldn't even believe. And so even though I was a spiritual leader in her life when she was young, and now she's not even quite 30 years old. I look at her and her husband, and I learn so much from them. Look at where God has brought them, even through dark times. And the question I ask myself is, how would I have responded? Well, they looked to God, not just the gifts of God. And they have proven themselves faithful for years and years since that tragedy happened. Are you ready? Do you know the God of heaven and earth? Even though bad things come, it doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change the fact that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. The Bible is very clear. And here's good news, even from not necessarily from the pages of Habakkuk, but we know that 586, the people of Judah go into exile. Well, not many years later, they get to start coming back. Why? God made promises to them. This is your homeland. I'm giving Abraham's descendants his homeland. And guess what? God was good to his word. The Bible says that if we ask for forgiveness, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. The Bible says that if we believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead and we confess him as Lord, that we will be saved. If he's been good on his promises for thousands of years, you think he's going to be good on that one as well? I believe he will be. His record is impeccable. So if you don't know how you walk the dark days of earth and you don't know the Lord Jesus, that's step number one. Come to know Jesus. If he's tugging at you in a few minutes, you'll have an opportunity to know him. Now today, just again, just out of being cautious, I'll stay up here. Sean will come down and he'll be ready to pray with anybody. There are numerous people in this building that would love to pray with you if you have questions. Maybe today you say, well, I know Jesus. I'm prepared. My faith is in God and I understand all those things, but I'm going through dark days right now. I encourage you to come pray. I encourage you to find somebody in this room that you know and trust and to pray with them. The thing that we talked about Wednesday night in a shift, if you will, for this year for us and our church is this. Let's pray big. Let's look to God to do big things in our lives. What are your deepest, darkest hurts that you're going through right now? Who in the universe can solve those issues? God can. The Bible is very clear in the New Testament. It says, cast your burden on me because I care for you. Isn't that good news? What burden are you carrying? Cast it on the Lord. He said he'll hear you. He may not answer you exactly the way you want. I don't think Habakkuk got the exact answer that he wanted. But Habakkuk still said, you know what, you're right. You're good. You're God, you're good. You're good. I will trust you. My confidence is in you. So this morning, let's pray. Now is your time to respond. What's God tugging at your heart to do today? Take that first step. If it's salvation that you need, man, what good news. If you know the Lord already, I praise the Lord for that. But just remember that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, is what the book of Hebrews says. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your word and the truth that's in it, even though many people see Habakkuk as a dangerous book, as a book that somebody might go to if they got nothing left to lose. And Lord, what do we have left to lose? God, we know you. Our faith is in you. Our confidence is in you. Our salvation is in you. The worst thing that could possibly happen to any of us today, if we were to lose our life as a believer in Jesus Christ, our next instance, our next breath would be in heaven. God, as Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. We have confidence in you. God, you are our strength. And I pray that myself and my brothers and sisters that are here today, that we'll remember that our faith is in God and not in just your good gifts, even though you do pour out your blessings on us. And you've been so good to me. Lord, this morning for one that may not know you, God, I pray that if your Holy Spirit is tugging at them, they would come and today would be the day of salvation for that individual. God, for others, I know there are people in this congregation, whether I know details or not, it's not important, but I know there are people in this congregation that have deep, dark hurts that they're in the middle of right now. God, and maybe if they're honest, they'll say that they've asked you, you know, God, it doesn't feel like you're doing anything. I pray you'd give them confidence to know that you are doing something. And Lord, when they look out and we look out as believers in this world and see violence and hurt and injustice and those type of things, and we say, God, what are you doing? And why aren't you using them? Why do they seem to be better off than we are? God, that we would remember the vengeance is yours, that the timeline of the universe is in your hands, and that we would trust in you. God, we thank you for Jesus, his death on the cross, the blood that he shed that covers our sins, even though they were scarlet. His blood makes them white as snow. And Lord, the resurrection. So we know that you have power over death. You hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave, the Bible says. God, and we have great confidence in that. Though this body will die, we will live forever in heaven with you because you are good and true to your promises. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Let's stand together as Carrie and Janet lead us in a song of invitation.